Okay, picking up in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And here Paul says, "And I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, in order that I might be encouraged, having known the things concerning you." So now remember, Paul is restricted. His movement is restricted. He's under house arrest and waiting to appear before Caesar. And so he can't go around and visit any of these churches. And so now he's hoping in the Lord shortly to send Timothy, that he might know the things concerning them, what's going on there, and that he might be comforted and encouraging. So as far as Paul's concerned, no news isn't good news. He wants to hear what's going on. And so then in verse 20 he says, "For I have no one who is of equal soul, who genuinely is concerned, shall be concerned about the things concerning you." So here is a testimony, Paul's testimony of Timothy. He says, "I don't have anybody. Of all the people that are ministering with me, I don't have anyone that is equal-souled as I am, who feels the same way about things as I do." And he says, "Who shall genuinely be concerned for the things concerning you, for your the things that will benefit you." So genuinely means real, truly, not pretending. And of course, in 1 Timothy, Paul referred to Timothy there as a genuine child, a true child, and speaking in a spiritual sense. So, verse 21, Paul says, "For all seek the things of themselves, not the things of Christ Jesus." So what Paul was typically always having to deal with were people's own self-centeredness. And they were seeking their own, the things of themselves, things that benefited them, and not the things of Jesus Christ, things that were in obedience to Christ and caring for believers. And so then in verse 22, Paul says, "And you know his proof, that as a child to a father, he served or slaved with me unto the gospel." So now he's telling the Philippians that they know, they have a knowledge, they're familiar enough with Timothy, because it was Paul and Timothy who ministered there in Philippi, along with Silas. And he says, "You know his proof." In other words, you have seen him, he's been put to the test, he's been tried and found to be true, found to be, as 2 Timothy 2:15 would say, an unashamed workman of the gospel. And we see here, and we have the same word that is used in 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul is telling Timothy there, as he's in prison a second time, encouraging Timothy to be diligent to stand himself before God proven. That's the same word here. You know his proof. As one who is proven. And then 2 Timothy goes on, an unashamed workman, straightly cutting the word of truth, which is the gospel, not compromising the gospel. And so here you see also here, verse 22, Timothy's testing and proving has been in his service in the gospel. He is shown to be one who is serving in the gospel without compromise. And so you get in 2 Timothy, where things are getting more difficult, he's encouraging Timothy to keep to be diligent to to maintain the gospel in an uncompromised fashion. And so the Philippians had witnessed this about Timothy, so they knew what Paul is talking about here. You know his proof. And then he says, therefore, indeed, this one I hope to send whenever I might foresee the things concerning me straight away, right away. So Paul's saying, as soon as I know what's going on with me as far as my trial, whether I'm set free or whether I'm convicted of something, he said he's confident that he's going to be set free. But he says, as soon as I can foresee how that's going to go, then I'm going to right away then send Timothy to you. And in verse 24, and I have been persuaded in the Lord that also I myself shall come quickly. So Paul's persuaded that he will be released, that he will be found not guilty of whatever charges there are, and that he'll be released. So now going on to verse 25, and he says, and I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So now he's got, he's looking in the future, sending Timothy. And then in verse 25 now he says, I've found it necessary, I've considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And who is Epaphroditus? He describes him as the brother and fellow worker and my fellow soldier. And then he says, and your apostle. King James has a messenger there, but it's the word apostle. And you're apostle and minister of my need. So he is a brother. He is Paul's fellow worker. And he is a fellow soldier of Paul's, fighting the good fight of the faith. Now, Paul considered it necessary to send him back. It says he's their apostle, the Philippian. He's an apostle of the Philippian church, meaning he is one who was sent out by them. So he's not an apostle in terms of as far as Paul was an apostle. Paul was an apostle of Christ. And so this is not that kind of, this is not being used in that sense. He is just simply one who's been sent out by the Philippian church to do a mission. He's like a missionary, you know, like a church sending out a missionary is what we would say today. And his mission was to minister to the needs of Paul. So Paul is being restricted and being under house arrest. You know, the state there, when you're in prison, they didn't provide for your physical needs. You had to have people on the outside come and do it. The taxpayer, you know, didn't pay for all that stuff like we do here. And so he was the vehicle that the Philippian church used to minister to Paul as he was under house arrest. And so Paul considered it necessary to send him to them. Why? Verse 26. Since he was earnestly desiring you all and distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So now we kind of get some insight here. Epaphroditus, he's in Rome ministering to Paul, and he's heard that they've heard that he's sick. He begins, sounds like he's homesick to me. And a little bit of homesick there, earnestly desiring to see them, to be back in Philippi. And then he's distressed because they've heard that he was sick. And then in verse 27, for also he was sick near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him, but also me, in order that I might not have grief upon grief. So here Paul says, is informing the Philippians, yeah, he was sick. In fact, he almost died. He was so sick. But he said, the Lord had mercy. Now, this shows me Paul has not heard of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, because it was only by the mercy of God that Epaphroditus did not die. And then Paul says, and that was a merciful thing to me, because it was already grievous enough that he was that sick. But then if he would have died, then it really would have been a burden of grief, not only because Epaphroditus died, but he was there serving him, and he would have to tell the Philippians about it, and that would, you know, you would feel bad about that. And so that would be a grievous thing. And so then in verse 28, Paul says, therefore, more diligently I sent him, in order that having seen him again, you might rejoice. So they're concerned about him. They'll see him. They'll see that he's fine, I guess. And you will rejoice, and I might be less grieved, less sorrowful. And so this has not been a good situation, basically. And I read between the lines a little bit here, because we go back to when Paul and Barnabas were ministering together. And on their first missionary journey, they took along John Mark, who was Barnabas' nephew. And he went along with them as far as Cyprus, and then things got rough and things weren't the way he thought they were going to be, and he cut out. He went back home. And so then when Paul and Barnabas were going to go on their next journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. And Paul said, well, no. No, we're not, because he is not like Timothy. He has not proven himself. He failed the test last time. He has not proven himself, and you know, what we're going to be facing is too big of a job to have people who aren't going to be faithful. And so he refused. And so they had a big disagreement, and that's where Paul and Barnabas parted ways, was over that issue. And so Paul went on with Silas instead of Barnabas, and then God brought up from the Galatian territory there, Timothy. And now I have to say, in John Mark's defense later on, Paul did consider him to be useful. Still a little bit faint praise there. So now here with Epaphroditus, I think you have kind of the same thing. Not that Epaphroditus wasn't up to the job spiritually, but maybe not physically. And maybe he just did not have the constitution for it. And so I don't think Paul views him as one who was not willing to serve, but one who was just maybe not up to the task himself. And because, you know, look at Paul. Would a little sickness stop him? I mean, he was not only near to death. I think a lot of people think he actually died one time. And, you know, he just kept going. He had physical problems, thorns in the flesh, eye problems, all beat up and mangled. He just kept going. So Paul wouldn't see having almost died from some sickness and then being recovered as a reason to not continue ministering. Because though himself and those with him were getting beat up all the time. But I think he just did not... I think he looked at Epaphroditus as probably being more of a drag on the ministry than a help. Maybe more trouble than he was really worth. And if you've ever been an employer, you get people like this. They come to work, you've got a job for them, and they maybe be doing the best they can, but you know what? It'd just be easier just to do it yourself. And so this has been a big distraction for Paul, having to deal here. Epaphroditus is there to minister to his needs, and here it's pretty much gone the other way of it being a burden to him, a grievous thing and a burden. And I think he's being diplomatic here in terms of, if he was so valuable, he would want to keep him. But he considered it necessary because of his emotional constitution and because of maybe the Philippians, that he go back. That he would be better, Paul would be better off, and he would be better off, and the Philippian church would all, everybody would be better off if Epaphroditus just went back. And so I think that's what's going on here. And so then in verse 29, he says, "Therefore welcome him in the Lord with all joy, hold such ones with honor." Now why would he have to say that? Because I think some of the Philippian people in the church say, you really let us down, Epaphroditus. You got sent back. Paul doesn't want you. So Paul makes sure he tells him, therefore you welcome him in the Lord. And you, such ones as him, those who were willing, count him as one who put him in a place of honor, of value. And Paul goes on, because, why? On account of the work of Christ, he drew near to death, risking his soul in order that he might fulfill your lack of service to me. So, see, he was there in behalf of the Philippian church. He was fulfilling their lack of serving Paul's need. He risked his life doing it. He got sick. It wasn't like people were trying to kill him, but we don't know. He could have been in those kinds of situations. And it was all on account of the work of Christ. So I think Epaphroditus had all good intentions, all good desires. I just don't think he was the man for the job necessarily, maybe. And Paul decided that he would be better off back at Philippi. He may have had some lingering problems with his disease too. We don't know. That would have made it difficult. Okay. Going on into chapter 3. But you see there, Paul is very diplomatic, uses good psychology, and for the benefit of everybody there. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. These things to me are not burdensome, but to you, to write these things are not burdensome, but to you is safety." So Paul's writing to them, says, this is not a burden to me to write to you, and it's for me to write to you is safety for you. And what's he going to say? Verse 2 says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of," and I translate this, "beware of the mutilation." We'll get into that in a minute. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, the ones serving God by the Spirit," or serving by the Spirit of God, "and boasting in Christ Jesus, and not having confidence in the flesh." So here Paul says, we believers, we are the circumcision, the ones who are serving by the Spirit of God and not boasting in the flesh. So the issue here then is about circumcision. And so when Paul in verse 2 says, beware the dogs, beware the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, he's talking, all three of those terms, I believe, he's talking about the same bunch and the ones who were going around trying to compel the Gentile believers to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses for salvation. And so he describes them in three ways. First of all, he says, beware of the dogs. Now, it was the Jews who called the uncircumcised Gentiles dogs. Well, Paul is turning around now and he's saying, no, they're the dogs. And based on a different circumcision, though. And maybe we should talk about that first a little bit. So Paul says, we are the circumcision. The word circumcision, Greek word peritomi. Tomi means to cut. And tomi, or peri, means around. So you can see how that would describe circumcision. To cut around. And what I translated mutilation, where he says, where Paul says, beware of the mutilation, is kara tomi. So you have the same root, but a different prefix. So this means cut, this means down. So cut around, cut down. Well, if you cut around something, you're leaving the middle intact, right? If you just cut down, you're chopping it off. So this is circumcision, this is mutilation. I think King James says concision. So two different words here. So Paul says, beware of the mutilation, the mutilators. So he's considering what was the circumcision of hand making, as we'll see, of the flesh as mutilation. And let's look, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And here Paul says in verse 11, on account of which, remember that you formerly, the nations in the flesh, the ones being called uncircumcision by the nation being called circumcision in the flesh of hand making. So here we're talking about circumcision of the flesh in hand making, in other words, done by a human hand, what they call in modern terms a moil. It's a human by human hand, and it's a removing of human flesh. And formerly, Paul's reminding the Gentiles, formerly they were called by the Jews uncircumcision. And they would call them uncircumcised dogs. And they were called the circumcision. And we see Paul uses that term in a lot of his epistles, referring to them as the circumcision. And so those who were practicing circumcision, who were the Jews, they were called the circumcision. The Gentiles did not practice circumcision because they weren't under the law. They weren't worshiping the God of Israel. And so they were referred to by the circumcision as the uncircumcision. And they were, as such, they were dogs. So that's just based upon the flesh. And so when the Jew said that, that was a boast in the flesh. Now let's go to Colossians. Just go back over the next book after Philippians. So Ephesians talking about flesh of handmaking. And then in Colossians chapter 2, interestingly enough, this is also in verse 11. But we'll start in verse 9. Colossians 2:9, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are in him, having been made full, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now look at verse 11, in whom also you were circumcised. But what kind of a circumcision? It's a circumcision not of hand-making. You see, the Jews, they're boasting in a circumcision of hand-making, done by the human hand. Here, the circumcision that we are, that Paul's speaking about in Philippians, is a circumcision not of hand-making. And then it goes on in verse 11, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. And so, going back to Philippians, chapter 3. So there Paul says, we are the circumcision. But is it a circumcision of handmaking, or a circumcision not of handmaking? Well, it's a circumcision not of handmaking. Why? Because we're the ones serving by the Spirit of God and boasting in Christ Jesus and not having confidence in our flesh. So if we were circumcised in our flesh, like Paul was, because he was a Pharisee, he had no confidence in that was counted for anything with God. Whereas before, under the law, it did. And with Israel. And so that's where all the confusion comes there, with those Jewish believers trying to compel the Gentile believers to submit to the circumcision of handmaking, which Paul says doesn't do anything. And so he says, we are the circumcision who are serving by the Spirit of God. We're serving by the inner man, not the outer man. The outer man is concerned with his flesh and with his own works. Here it's by the Spirit that we're doing things. And we're boasting in Christ, not ourselves, not in our physical circumcision, not in our physical works, but in what Christ did on the cross, in that circumcision, the circumcision of Christ. Not having confidence in the flesh. And so these three terms here that Paul uses, so now he calls these circumcised in the flesh people, they're the dogs now. They're the uncircumcised dogs, because they're spiritual dogs. And then they're evil workers, because what they're teaching is evil. And then he sarcastically now, rather than referring to them as the circumcision, calls them the mutilation. So he doesn't mince words too much here, does he? And so then in verse 4, he said, even though I have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I more. So here what Paul is saying is, if anybody had an occasion to boast in their flesh, if anybody had credentials in the flesh, Paul says, there's nobody who has more credentials in the flesh than I do. And then he's going to go on, he's going to give those credentials. As we always said, of course, he was circumcised. He had that boast in the flesh. But he has others going down through here, but we'll stop here and then we'll start going through that next week.